Well, it's always good to be back and to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God. This last week, we commemorated Rosh Hashanah. And according to the Mishnah, it is a day of judgment. And then there are 10 days until the fast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, it would be no use to repent, and of no value to repent if there wasn't an atonement that would pay for our sins. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Without true atonement, all of humanity would be lost, including even Abraham, who was called the friend of God. So all Scripture tells us of our waywardness. As I am getting older, I like to reflect over the years that I've lived, and I realize I have not always met my ideal of success, and I've failed in number of times, but I am glad that I have a source of atonement, Yeshua. That's the reason he came. I am asked many times if I'm a converted Jew. I said, no, there's nothing wrong in being Jewish. It's an honor, but I am a converted sinner. And the reason is that there is a redemption, an atonement, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was asked a question that's very important for us to consider. It's found in John 6:28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Yeshua answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Not just to believe certain historic facts about him, but to place our trust in the living Savior. It takes an act of repentance, trusting from oneself, and putting that trust in Yeshua. God desires humanity to repent. Throughout the ages, he used holy men and women of God to deliver his message of redemption. But on rare occasions, he used unholy people, like Balaam, the sorcerer. God even used him to convey his message. So I want to examine the story about Balaam, the sorcerer, the soothsayer, and how God used him to deliver his message. Our text is too long to read. It's quite a few verses, in fact, chapter Numbers 22 to 24, and other passages about the situation. So as usual, I've reduced my message to 3 points. First, God desires everyone to hear his message. Secondly, God desires everyone to understand his message. And God desires that everyone would heed his message. To hear his message, to understand his message, and to heed his message. So first, let's look at God's desire that everyone would hear his message. Even those who have no desire to hear it. Let me give you the background to our message. For 40 years, the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And the peoples, however, of the surrounding nations knew of them and feared them. Even before the communication revolution that we have, where we can even have cell phones, it always amazes me. I call my friend in San Antonio, Gary Hendrick, and he answers it in Israel. I use his local number, or long distance for me, and he picks it up in Israel. Now, they had their means of communicating. Word spread quickly, mouth to mouth. So the people around that land heard of the miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, from slavery, how they crossed through the Red Sea on a dry path, and how the mightiest army of the ancient world, the Egyptian army, was drowned in the Red Sea. Their spies witnessed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them and guided them. They had heard of manna from heaven that fed them and water that came out of a rock to quench their thirst. They were aware of Israel's victory against the Amorites. And so the king of Moab and the princes of the Midianites were afraid. They were in panic. Now, they wanted a way to bring an end to the supernatural power of God watching over Israel. And so they called to Balaam, a Gentile, a pagan, a sorcerer, a soothsayer. An amazing thing that God even used him to convey his message. I want you to listen to Numbers 22, verse 5-8. So the king of Moab sent messengers to Balaam to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, nowhere in Scripture is Balaam called a prophet or a seer. It identifies him as a soothsayer who predicted the future, and also one who was a sorcerer, and he had the reputation that he could bring a curse upon those whom he wished to curse, cast a spell upon them, or he could even bless them. Balaam was the worst kind of human being. Because of his greed, he wanted to go and curse the people he did not even know. He didn't know of the children of Israel. He did not care if the Moabites and the Midianites would annihilate all of the children of Israel. His only interest was a reward for his divination that was promised him. Now, God appeared to him at night and told him not to go. So he refused to go. The representatives returned to the king of Moab and said he wouldn't come. So the king of Moab, Balak, decided to give him a promise of great honor and wealth that he could not refuse. So again, the second time the representatives come, he asked God, and I think God was a little impatient with him, but he said, "Okay, go. But if you go, you must only tell them what I tell you." And he agreed to that. Now, Balaam was unreliable, so God reinforced his warning. Early in the morning, he got on his donkey, and he was on his way to curse Israel. But for 3 times, that donkey refused to move. In fact, provoked Balaam quite a bit. But the donkey had more spiritual insight than Balaam had. In Numbers 22, verse 29, we have the story. Then Balaam, he's really angry, said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The angel of the Lord then gave the donkey the ability to speak. The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you as I have now?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me, the way of greed. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you and let the donkey live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." I mean, he was frightened. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men," the representatives of the king of Moab, "and you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Barak. The interesting thing is God was reinforcing, you better do what I tell you. He would not forget the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. And he went, for it meant his life. Actually, sin is so foolish. Disobedience is so unwise because the king of Moab and the princes of Midian had no reason to fear or hate the children of Israel. Listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 2:9. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" And did you know that Midian was the son of Abraham with his second wife, Keturah, and that the Moabites were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham? They had no reason to be afraid. They should have welcomed their relatives because they had common ancestors. They should have met them and been a help to them. But their paganism had blinded their eyes and caused them to want to bring a curse on the children of Israel to offset the supernatural power that was obvious, that guided and protected the Jewish people. So God wants everyone to hear his message. He wanted the Moabites to hear it. He wanted the Midianites to hear it. Secondly, God also desires everyone to understand his message. God desires the entire world to look to him for salvation. By the way, this is an Old Testament truth. It's a truth from the Tanakh. Listen to our Jewish prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52:10. "The Lord has made bare his holy arm." Now, this is another title, messianic title of the Messiah. Remember in Isaiah 53, "To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up, the arm of the Lord. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the Gentiles and nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." The Hebrew word there is Yeshua. "Shall see Yeshua, the salvation of God." Now the question is, why would God use Balaam, that pagan, that sorcerer, the enemy of God? He was not a believer in the true sense. Why would he use him to convey his message to the Moabites and Midianites? I'll tell you why he used them. Because it was possible that they would have listened to Balaam. A very, very small possibility. Because they had confidence in this sorcerer. And hopefully, they could have come back to the faith of the God of Abraham. God gave Balaam four messages to deliver to the Moabites and the Midianites. Here are the four messages. God's blessings are bestowed on his people. Lesson one. God's blessings are reliable. God's blessings are conditional. And God's blessings will triumph. So let's look at these messages. The first message is that God's blessings are bestowed on his people. In Numbers 23:7, Balaam sees his inability to curse God's people. He said, "From Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king, from the mountain of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him on the top of the rocks." He saw the Lord, the king, and was watching over the children of Israel. You know that no one is able to separate us from the blessings of God? Listen to Rabbi Saul of Tarsus in Romans 8:38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is the key idea. In the Messiah, in Yeshua, who is Adonai. When we're in him, then all the promises of God belong to us. And they are yea and amen, firm, established forever. Oh, that's great news. The second message is that God's blessings are reliable. Listen to Numbers 23, verse 18. "Then Balaam took up his oracle and said, 'Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it?'" In other words, this is a rhetorical question. "Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" So we want to understand the reliability of God's promises. God cannot lie. God is not fickle. We can depend on him to keep his promises. The word of God is absolutely sure. All the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, the pagans believed the gods were fickle, and their minds could be changed. This is why the king of Moab kept taking Balaam to other places. Maybe the god of this altar will not curse the people, but let's move over to another altar in another place. Maybe that god will curse the people. You see, they believed that God was inconsistent, and so they kept trying to curse the people of God. Now listen to Balak's reaction to Balaam in Numbers 23:27. "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there.'" See, that was a pagan idea. God was capricious. You keep after them or after their gods, they might change their mind. But God's blessings are reliable. You can depend on them. The third message is that God's blessings are conditional. Listen to Numbers 24, verse 7 to 9. "His king shall be higher than Agar." Agar was a title of a high king, but higher than a human king. "His kingdom shall be exalted." He's talking here of the messianic king that had not yet come. "He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him?" Well, he is who? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. "Now blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Notice that Balaam is referring to Israel's messianic king, who will be highly exalted and whose kingdom is exalted. This is prophecy. Notice the messianic king will consume the nations who are his enemies. This is also prophesied throughout Scripture. Notice that the king is like a lion The Messiah is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice those who bless the king and his people will be blessed, and those who curse the king will be cursed. Now God would have blessed the king of Moab and the princes of Midianites if they had met the children of Israel, had provided water and bread for them, and had become allied with them. They would have been blessed. But what they wanted to do was to have a curse on the children of Israel, break the promises of God to Israel, so they could annihilate the children of Israel. They were really out to destroy the people of Israel because of their foolish unbelief. Well, that curse that they wanted to pronounce on Israel boomeranged on them. And in the end, they all were brought to death. Now, the fourth message is that God's blessing will triumph. Listen to Numbers 24, verse 15. So he took up his oracle and said, "Who sees the vision of the Almighty?" I mean, these are true prophecies. And he knew he better give them the way they're given to him, or he'd have to face the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. He said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and destroy the sons of rebellion. Out of Jacob one will have dominion." Notice what this prophecy says. The ruler is like a star, a heavenly being. He sees the Almighty God in this whole activity. Notice that the king holds a scepter, a symbol of a king's authority. Notice that he will destroy the rebellious. Notice that he will have dominion, for he is the King of Kings. Now the rabbis agree that this is a messianic prophecy. In 132 AD, a man by the name of Simon took the name Bar Kokhba upon himself, which means the son of a star, because he claimed that he fulfilled Balaam's prophecy. And Rabbi Akiva supported him, and the rabbis supported him, and there was a rebellion against Rome, which seemed to be successful for a few years, but in the end it brought disaster and exile for the children of Israel. Now after his defeat, the rabbis, who saw that he didn't fulfill the messianic promises, called him the son of a lie, which the messianic Jews had already said he was a son of a lie. Now Maimonides said that when the Messiah comes, whoever he might be, would destroy Israel's enemies, gather the exiles back to the promised land, build the temple, and bring in world peace, God's kingdom. And he said, since Jesus did not do it, then he could not be the Messiah. Now here is their serious mistake. The rabbis accept the prophecies pertaining to Messiah's second coming as conquering king and the one who will rule completely, but they ignore all the prophecies of his first coming, which are many in Scripture. I always like to go back to Isaiah 53, but there are many other passages as well that speak of his sacrificial death. "Surely he had borne our griefs," the prophet wrote, "carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." In other words, the scripture predicted that we Jews would consider him smitten of God, that would not recognize him or honor him. But Isaiah said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." What an amazing prophecy. And I've done this many times. I would speak to a devout Jewish friend or to a rabbi, and I would read this passage to them. And you know what they always say? "That's Jesus. Where did you get that from?" It's amazing to me. I mean, many of them do. And of course, if you would ask them to look it up and study it, they would go to the commentary of Rashi, who said this was Israel, and I will bring a message sometime again on Isaiah 53, and show it could not speak of Israel. It spoke of an individual, of the Messiah, our Savior. Now, before the world can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a prophetic feast of the millennial kingdom of our Savior, they must first experience the result of the Day of Atonement. The Messiah's first coming was to provide himself as a Lamb of God to make himself an atonement for our sins. See, first he had to conquer our hearts. First he had to forgive us of our sins. First he had to bring a people that are redeemed by God's grace through his sacrifice before he could actually bring his kingdom to this world. So God desires everyone to hear his message. And we have the joy of sharing that message. And God desires that everyone will understand his message. And God also desires that everyone would heed his message. See, knowing and understanding the truth does not guarantee that it will be heeded. I want to go back to Hebrews 24, verse 10. Then the king of Moab's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. He was mad. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Now, up to this point, Balaam was doing the right thing. And Balaam said to the king, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if the king of Moab were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. But the Lord says that I must speak. So, all right, he went back to his land. And he didn't say anything wrong. He said what God told him to say. But he still wanted that honor of recognition of being a great sorcerer. He still had greed. He wanted that wealth. And he knew that he could become a wealthy man. So he came to a plan where he thought he could be obedient to God and that he said what God wanted him to say. But he could also counsel the king of Moab and the princes of Midianites how to bring the curse upon the children of Israel. He came up with a plan to get that money. He realized that as long as Israel was loyal to their God, they were safe from destruction. Now here's what he thought, he connived in his mind. While I cannot pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, I can counsel the enemies of Israel how to break their blessings by seducing them to commit sexual immorality and to worship their gods. So he goes back with his plan. And he counsels these leaders. And he tells them how they could stop the blessing of God and bring a curse upon the children of Israel. And basically he said this, if you send your daughters into Israel's camp to seduce their men sexually and entice them to worship your gods, God's blessings will be removed and you can annihilate the Jews. Balaam thought that he was safe because he wasn't prophesying God's message. He said, these messages are true, but he was simply counseling them and saying, here is what you need to do. That was a greedy man. He wanted that money. He didn't understand you can't play games with God. In Numbers 31:16, listen, look. These women of Midian caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to transgress against the Lord in the incident of Peor. and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. They went in, they seduced the men and seduced the people. They played on the lust of the Israelites. But what these foolish men didn't realize, these were not lovers. These were enemies. They wanted them destroyed. They wanted their families, their children, to be destroyed. Satan tempts God's children to sin. You can expect that. Why? He wants to rob you of God's blessing. He wants to rob you of a useful life. He wants you to experience the curse of sin. The purpose of Satan's temptation is to rob us of all that God wants to do for us. But listen to the word of God in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't play games with God. Whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you see, that's why Satan wants people to sin. He doesn't love his servants, his disobedient servants. He hates them. He is called the destroyer. He doesn't love humanity. He just wants power over humanity. Now, in closing, I want you to know that God's grace is greater than our sins, and it's even greater than his Sinai covenant, his law. According to the Sinai covenant, a Moabite could not be brought into the congregation for 10 generations because the Moabites brought trouble to the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. But here's Ruth, a Moabite, and according to the law of God, cannot enter the congregation of Israel, but she made a choice to accept the God of Israel. She said to Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law, my wife also wrote this in my yearbook, entreat me not to leave you, this was before we were married, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Will you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Now God is no respecter of persons. He'll accept those who put their trust in him. Look at what God did for Ruth. She became a member of the congregation. She was blessed, and she was a blessing. She became the grandmother of King David. Wow. And a direct ancestor to Yeshua, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we can say to people, if you repent, put your trust in the Lord, you will then be a recipient of the blessings of God, and you'll be a blessing. I not only want to be blessed, I want to be a blessing. I want to bless you. I want to bless others. I want to have a useful life. Now, you might wonder, how can I know for sure if this message is of God? Jesus gave the answer in John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. In other words, if you are willing to do God's will, even if it means that the religion you were brought up in prohibits it, and you say, I want God's will. I want to do the will of God more than I want to do anything else in my life, then you will know the truth because God's Spirit will reveal it to you. That's what Jesus said. And you will then find a way into the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing salvation we have. Let's pray. Lord, we present your message, but we know we can only speak to people's ears. But your Spirit can penetrate their hearts. Your Spirit can illuminate their minds. Your Spirit can call them into salvation. And so we trust your Spirit to take all these feeble words and make them words of life and words of eternal life for those who are ready to do the will of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.